You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this year's Advent sermon series, we celebrate the peace, hope, and joy that are ours because Christ has come.
Let me pray with us, and then we're going to dive in. I know Matt last week started our Advent series. He started with peace. Today, we're going to look at hope. And so let's see what the Lord will have for us. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for the hope we are given in Jesus Christ. Father, hope is something that is like the fuel for the human soul. But Lord, oftentimes we put our hope in things that always disappoint us. And we need to be corrected and reminded that we are designed to have a hope for your glory. To see your glory. That's what our souls are designed for, to be with you forever, to be in your presence. So, Father, today as we open up Scripture, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that just feels at that wit's end where the world has failed them in all areas, that today is the day that salvation comes to them and they see that their hope is in Christ. Lord, for those that maybe suffering. Lord, I pray that today is a reminder that we have a hope that can never be, ever be taken away. It can never be taken away. So, Father, today I just pray that we, all of us, can leave here today knowing the hope that is in Christ Jesus. This is the coming of the hope. This is Jesus came in the flesh to accomplish this, to give us this hope. So, Father, today I just pray that you would help me to proclaim your word clearly. Help us to listen, Lord, and for the Spirit to change hearts because he's the true counselor. He's the one that changes us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first question, obviously, that we need to ask is, what is hope? I mean, you talk about hope and you're like, okay, I have hope here and I have hope there, but what exactly is it? Well, hope consists of two things. It consists of desire and expectations. It's a desire and an expectation that creates hope. Everybody has desires, things that you want and long for. Each one of us, we're like desiring machines, right? We're constantly, as soon as we wake up in the morning, we desire something. It's just who we are, just how we're designed. And then so as we look to those desires, we want those desires. How will those desires be fulfilled? So therefore, we have these desires, and now we're looking to things to fulfill them, and that's our expectation. So we have a desire. We're looking out towards the world around us, and we're picking out an expectation. We expect that thing to fulfill our desires, and therefore, it creates hope in us. Whatever it is that you base your expectations on, believing that fulfilling them will satisfy your desires, those are your hopes. And every single one of us have them. Every single one of us have used hope to get here today. Every one of us got in our vehicles and pushed the button expecting that the car would start or turn the key or what have you. See, this is how hope works. We all live by hope. This is hope. You have a desire and an expectation for what will fulfill it. For a simple example is, I have a desire, I am hungry. What will fulfill that desire? My expectation is that a peanut butter and jelly sandwich will fulfill my desire. My hope is in that PB&J, right? My hope is that whenever I eat that sandwich, the expectation that it'll quench the desire I have for being hungry. I know it's a very basic illustration, because we all have that desire, we all get hungry. But that's how it works. I'm just trying to show us how it works so that, therefore, whenever we step into the gospel and step into the Word of God, we can see what God is doing to give us that hope. Let me give you another illustration. And, well, I'll use you guys. So I want to hire all of you to work in my factory. Over here on the left, I'm going to hire you guys to put toothpicks in a box. You got to count, 100 toothpicks, put it in a box. You're going to work 8 hours a day. You're going to work 40 hours a week, and you get 2 weeks vacation. And at the end of the year, I'm going to pay you $50,000. Okay? So this is the left side. I've hired them. Now over here, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to hire this right side. I'm going to do the same job. All you're going to do is you're going to count on 100 toothpicks, put it in a box. You're going to work 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week. You're going to get 2 weeks vacation. But at the end of the year, I'm going to pay you $500,000. Now, let me ask you this, Chris. I mean, this side, they got, they're going to school and stuff. They need the money. The $500,000, they need the $500,000. So let me ask you this. You're all going to work in the same factory, but you're going to have lunch together. Do you think the conversations, like this side might be saying, man, I've only been at this for 4 hours. I'm tired of putting toothpicks in a box. And this side might be over here saying, yeah, not a bad gig, right? Not a bad gig. I could do this. No problem, man. Now, what do you think the difference is between the two sides? Well, one, having the expectation that at the end of the year, I get paid $50,000. But over here, wait a minute. My expectation is I'm getting $500,000 for doing the same job. Now, don't you think that their hope is a little, their hope meter is a little higher than over here on the left? Now, obviously, if we're Christians and we put our hope in Christ, then it doesn't matter what we're getting paid because we're working for Christ. Yes, I'll give you that, but please help me out with my illustration here. Do you see how the desire and the expectation creates hope? It creates hope. Same job, same environment, probably two different conversations over the water cooler, two different conversations over lunch. Two different conversations. Why? You know the answer. If all you're experiencing identical circumstances in radically different ways because of your expectations is why there'd be radically different conversations happening. Your hope has been put in perspective of the expectation of what you will receive. In other words, your future expectations, your future hopes, what you believe about the future is completely shaping how you're interpreting and experience your present moment. All of us. That's how we work. That's why they often say if you find something that you love to do, you never work a day in your life. Because your expectations, it's not work. That is how hope works. But there's a problem. There's always a problem in this fallen world. The problem is in the fallen world, our desires are not aligned with how we are created. Right? You have been created with certain desires. And because of the fall, read Romans 1. It lays out all this. Because of the fall, we have disordered desires. They're disordered. We seek after things, we desire things that are outside of the design of what God designed us to desire. God created you to desire His glory. He created you that way. This is one of the reasons why the biggest thing I try to focus in on, I know that Sunday after Sunday you come here and I'm talking about sin, is because the more sanctified you are, the more glory you get to see, which we'll get into here in a little bit. So let me just say this. To behold the glory of God is the purpose of the human soul. The latent potential of those created in His image and likeness. Latent potential. In other words, it exists within you, but it's not fully developed yet. It exists in you, but it's not fully developed yet. If you're sitting here today and you're not a believer, you just squench that desire. You scrunch it all together. You have no hope to actually try to overcome it and desire God. Not until God works on you. Not until God gives you a new heart. Not until you are born again. But for those of us who are born again, who have the Spirit dwelling in us, it's a latent potential. We're a work in progress. We're walking in sanctification. We're being changed by one glory after another. Think about what Moses prayed on top of Mount Sinai. He said this. Moses said, please, show me your glory. Show me your glory. To behold the glory of God is the purpose of every human soul. That's your purpose. That's what you're striving after. That's what you're going towards. Whether you know it or not, this is how God designed you. To be with Him. If you want a picture of what this looks like, we need to go back to the garden, right? Right after the fall. We get a picture, if you want, just like a picture that you can put in your head. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So stop. Think about what's happening here. Adam and Eve are with God in the garden. And I know this is right before they take cover, but He walked with them. He spent time with them. He was in their presence, and they were in His presence. See, this is what your heart longs for. Your heart longs to be back in Eden, because this is the way you were created. You were created to see His glory, to be in His glory, to behold His glory. This is how we are created. God created you to desire His glory. But however, we spend our days running around worshiping created things, seeking a glory that provide the glory they provide, wondering why we are never satisfied. God created you to desire His glory. We spend our days running around worshiping created things, Romans 1, seeking the glory they provide, wondering why we are never satisfied. Why is it that if I just have this, if I just have this, I just have this, I got it. What's the next thing I need? I need something else. I need something else. C.S. Lewis says it this way. Most people, if they really learn how to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want and want acutely something that cannot be had in this world. It cannot be had in this world. Most people, if they really learn how to look into their own hearts, will know that they do want and want acutely something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never keep their promise. They never keep their promise. You always have to go back. In another place, Lewis says, our lifelong nostalgia, our longing to be reunited with something in the universe from which we now feel cut off, to be on the inside of some door which we have always seen from the outside, is no mere neurotic fancy, but the truest index of our real situation. We long to be acknowledged, to meet with some response, to bridge some chasm that yawns between us and reality. That's our inconsolable secret. We all yearn for that. We are all seeking to be with Him. We're all desiring to be in His presence, to behold His glory. That's who you are, because you are made in His image. You are a human. We are all searching for hope in the wrong places. Let me try to give you another window into our hearts. Why do you think movies like Lord of the Rings, The Avengers, do billions of dollars in revenue? Because they tap into what Tolkien knew about human beings. Tolkien says in his fantasy essay that all humans are drawn to a fantasy because of narrative he coined, Eucatastrophe. When all is lost, the protagonist is going to win. The hero shows up. The glory of the hero is our desire. Desire for the hero to defeat evil is not just a good plot line, it is the longing of our souls. See, these movies and these plot lines are not something that we're desiring. They're showing us what reality is. And that's why our hearts are drawn to it. Believer and unbeliever alike, our hearts are drawn to it. Why? Because we desired a true eucatastrophe. Jesus, the one who came in the flesh to defeat Satan. That's what we desire. That's what will fulfill our desires. Every one of us desire to behold the glory of God. Every one of us. But this is not a light switch we can turn on. In no way is this a light situation. I wish it was. I mean, you saw in the video the person doing the threshing floor, you know, like, okay, sometimes we come and the word of God comes over us and it feels like, okay, God just did that to me with the threshing floor, but he works slowly. It's like a trickle. I mean, thankfully, as I've often said, he doesn't show us the day of salvation. Okay, Joe, here's all your sins. Boom. Oh boy, that would be devastating. No, I'm sure there's ways that I am sinning now that next week and the following week and next year and the year after that, he's going to show me. He's like, okay, Joe, I'm done. You're going to fix this now. So it gets this. The soul's capacity, however, must be developed. The soul must be cleansed and sanctified. The pure in heart will see God. The pure in heart will see God. Only the pure in heart will see God. Right? So we have salvation where we're born again, we're changed from death to life. We have sanctification as we're being changed from one glory to another. And then one day there will be glorification when all sin will be removed and we'll be able to behold His glory without any fear or trepidation. Because remember, back in the garden, because of sin, what happened? If you keep reading in that Genesis account, they were, you know, the Lord was walking in the garden, and what did Adam and Eve do? They dove for hiding. Why? Because they were fearful. Why? Because they have sinned. Because now they are deciding what is right and wrong. Because now they are deciding what is good and what is bad. They've left the glory of God. Ever since the fall, when humans began to decide what is right and wrong in their own eyes, we have been desiring things contrary to the glory of God and setting our expectations on the things of this world to fulfill them. All of us are guilty of this. And in many ways, true hope was lost. But God, in His grace and mercy and love, began to return true hope. He began to give us paths for the soul to be cleansed and sanctified, to obtain a pure heart, so that we can behold the glory of God. Go with me back to the temple. Let me try to paint a picture for you. Put up the slide, Todd. Here's a picture. It's a crass picture of the temple. I just want to show you what he's getting. I mean, when you think of the temple, you think of this process that's happening, but there's some interesting things that's happening. Aaron, the high priest of Israel, was given the particular duty of tending the lampstands in the following manner. The lampstands that you see, the golden lampstands on the top of the picture. Listen to this in Numbers 8, 1 through 4. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, say to him, when you set up the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He set up its lamps in front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. And this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold from its base to its flowers. It was hammered work according to the pattern that the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. So you have these lampstands, and they were designed to show their light forward. That's the way they were designed. Now, I can't imagine in the actual temple, like this is the tabernacle, that would be cloth. But in the temple where everything's made of gold, how that light would shine. Right? God instructs Aaron through Moses that the lampstands would be designed that the light would project forward. Why such emphasis upon the curious duty of ensuring that the lamp beam their light in front of the lampstands? Wenham notes, he's a commentator, if the light beamed forward, it would have fallen on a table of shewbread, where 12 loaves of bread symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel were heaped up. Light and fire represent the life-giving presence and blessing of God. Thus, Aaron had to arrange the lamps so that their light always illuminated the shewbread. So the bread representing Israel would always be in God's presence. Right? That's a picture. I'm just trying to give you a picture. This arrangement portrayed visually God's intention that His people should live continually in His presence and enjoy the blessing mediated by His priest. In summary, the light of the lampstand represents the life-giving presence of God, His blessed glory, while the 12 loaves represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Aaron's role of regularly arranging the lamps so that they shone upon the load summarizes the role and function of the priesthood to mediate God's blessing to his people. He's trying to bring them into his presence. There's a picture of the goal, God's people in God's glory. Just a picture. You think of the lampstands. Why is this significant? Why was all everything in there had a purpose? It's incredible. So that showing his people in his God's people in God's glory. We also know that the priests also had the duties of atonement. Remember, I said earlier that it's a latent potential, like we need to be cleansed, we need to be purified in order to be in the presence of a God, or because if we're in the presence of a holy God, that's the end of us. The end of us without Christ, without being pure, and he makes us pure. So the priest had the duties of atonement. The soul must be cleansed and sanctified to see the glory. On the Day of Atonement, the priest would dress properly. Not going to get into all the details here, but I'm going to run through this. Leviticus 16, if you want to read the full account, you can go there and read that. The high priest was first required to offer a bull of a sin offering for his own sins and the sins of his household. So he had to be cleaned up before in order to get into the Holy of Holies, or he'd be gone. The bull was slaughtered and his blood was taken into the Holy of Holies, the innermost part of the tabernacle or temple where God's presence dwelled, to make atonement for the priest. The high priest also burned incense inside the Holy of Holies, creating a cloud that would cover the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. This cloud symbolized God's presence and protected the priest from the direct holiness of God. So even though he made this offering, he had to burn the incense, which you can see the altar of incense, so that there'd be a cloud there, so that whenever the glory of God was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, he wouldn't fully see it because he can't. He can't see it. Or he would die instantly. This is what sin has done to us. We can no longer behold his glory. We can't do that anymore. Two goats were selected by casting lots. One goat was chosen to be sacrificed to God as a sin offering. Its blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat and before the altar in the Holy of Holies to cleanse the sanctuary of the people's sins. The second goat was called the scapegoat, and it was sent into the wilderness. The high priest would place both hands on the goat's head and confess all the sins of Israel, symbolically transferring the sins of the people into the goat. The high priest would then take the blood of the bull and the goat to purify the altar of burnt offerings and the tabernacle to remove the impurity of Israel. The high priest would sprinkle the blood 7 times before the altar and perform rituals of cleansing and atonement for the entire sanctuary. After the blood rituals, the live goat, the scapegoat, was led into the wilderness, carrying the sins of the people symbolically away. The goat was sent to a desolate area to die, thereby removing the sins of the people for the year. This act symbolizes the removal of the people's sins, effectively reconciling them to God. If you were an Israelite, your sins were forgiven by faith. Faith that this is how your sins are forgiven. That this is how God said, this is how your sins are forgiven. You are reconciled by faith. This is the process that he put in place. But it's all a picture to show us. So much. These two functions of the temple have a reciprocal relationship. The sacrificial cultus, the procedure, is the way to Yahweh, providing the cleansing needed to entering his presence. The tabernacle is also the abode of God, where he is encountered, an engagement that itself sanctifying and transfiguring. Now stop and think. Where did we start? We started in the Garden of Eden. His sanctuary, his cosmos. This is his world. It was perfectly pure. No sin there. Then sin messed it all up. And then where do we get another picture of Eden? Well, it's inside the ark. Is it not? Inside the ark? And then it took, Moses exactly 3 days or something like that to destroy it once the flood subsided and he was let out of the ark. But inside there, you got God's people in God's place under God's rule. And then you see in the tabernacle, this is his abode. He's purifying his place. Then in the temple. Then, of course, one day in the new heavens, in the new earth. The tabernacle is also the abode of God, where he is encountered, an engagement that is self-sanctifying and transfiguring. The temple is therefore humanity's end as well as the means, the way to that end, to see the glory of God, to be in his presence. Now, while the Levitical way of approaching God had set out the goal, yet it could not bring humanity to its destined end. It could not get you there. Morales, who is another theologian, says this: the Levitical system undergirding the tabernacle and later temples was a typological and temporary, though real, means of engagement with God. This is the way that they engage with God. The temple was a model of the cosmos. Its atonement rituals cleansed the model, but not the cosmos itself. The high priest was an Adam figure by office, but not in reality. He represented Yahweh by office, but not in himself. It's a picture. It's showing us what he's about to do. As the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, Morales continues, the blood of bulls and goats could not truly take away sins. The need to offer sacrifices continually was but a reminder of the Levitical system's inability finally to cleanse and sanctify once and for all. That is, the Levitical way could not bring humanity into perfection to its destiny in beholding God. You find that in Hebrews 10, 1 through 10. The high priest of the Levitical priesthood, moreover, needed to offer sacrifices continually for their own sins. While death prevented them from continuing their ministry of mediation, a most telling failure, because they died, each priest, because of the penalty of sin, even though they were cleansing themselves. Something had to be done. It could give us a picture of it, but it can't get us there. It can't get us in front of God. It can't get us to behold his glory, to be in his presence. Something else had to happen. It shows its default because the priest died and they had to bring in another priest. If the high priest himself could never reach the goal of perfection in life with God, how could the objects of this mediation hope for any better? Plainly, if perfection was possible through the Levitical priesthood, the author of Hebrews asks, what further need would there be for another priesthood? And yet, this is exactly what God had already promised in David's line, and we can read that in Psalm 110. There's going to be a new priest to come. A new priest that will come, that will give you hope. He will fulfill your desires. A new priest that will never die, because he never sinned. He will never die. We need a forever priest that will never die, a priest that can give us a pure heart to see God. A priest that will give us hope for fulfilling our ultimate desire, which is to behold the glory of God. Where do we find that priest? Where do we find that priest? The Son of God, who came as the Son of David, according to the flesh, descended for the purpose of establishing the new worship, the new and living entrance to God, a way that is open to the reality of God's heavenly abode. Then we get to our passage today, Hebrews 10, 19 through 21. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, we enter in with confidence. As the high priest for God's people, the Son, Jesus, is able to lead others in this way. For he himself, as our forerunner, Hebrews 9 tells us, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. No more sacrifices needed. He was the sacrifice. No more needed. No more high priest needed. He is our high priest. He entered once and for all. Hebrews 10, 12 says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He was that sacrifice. And then he goes and sits down at the right hand of God. It is finished. No more sacrifices needed. Having taken our humanity upon himself, that's what we celebrate for Christmas, the Son has brought that humanity to its divinely ordained end, to dwell with God in the inner sanctum of the house of God, beholding the face of God. He is the glory of God. To behold the glory of God is the purpose of the human soul. The soul must be cleansed and sanctified. The pure in heart will see God. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So in God's eyes, if you're sitting here today, even though if I said, "List me two sins you did this week," you can list them. In God's eyes, because we have someone who was a perfect sacrifice, when God looks at you, he sees, and he sees Christ. He sees his robe of righteousness around you. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus is our hope. The purpose of the soul, which is your great desire, is to behold the glory of God. How is that desire going to be fulfilled? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus stepped out of heaven, took on human flesh, and lived a perfect sinless life in your place and in my place. He went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice to cleanse us of our sin. He who knew no sin became sin. He was buried, and on the third day, the sacrifice was accepted by God the Father as Jesus walked out of the tomb. He then ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for you today. He is our hope. He sent the Spirit to change hearts from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And one day Jesus will return and will cleanse the world of all sin. And we will be glorified and will behold his glory for all eternity. That is what gives us hope today, saints. That's what gives us hope. How are we to live in light of this hope? Well, in Hebrews 10:22 it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." In full assurance of faith. Why? Because it's not something we did, it's something he did. "With our hearts sprinkled clean for all an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We are to live a life of worship, of beholding his glory, because we have confidence to approach God's throne, and because we have a great priest over the house of God, let us in fact draw near to God. What happens when we draw near? Verse 16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You can draw near to the throne because of what Christ has done. You can fulfill the desire you have, the one that you were created to have, to behold his glory, because you could draw near because of Jesus. Worship is most beneficial for us. In worship, we find the freedom to be what we were meant to be. Martin Lloyd-Jones explains, "It is only when I am near to God in Christ that I know my sins are forgiven. I feel his love. I know I am his child, and I enjoy the priceless blessings of peace with God and peace within and peace with others. I am aware of his love, and I am given a joy that the world can neither give nor take away. I am aware of his love, and I am given a joy that the world can neither give nor take away." There's an expectation you can hang your hat on, saints. Jesus is our hope. He will fulfill your true desire. Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." He is faithful. To behold the glory of God is the purpose of the human soul. Hope consists of two things, desire and expectation. You look to something to fulfill those desires and set your expectation on those things. Jesus is our hope. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This Advent season, will you with confidence draw near to the throne of grace? Will you hold fast to the confession of our hope in Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is our hope. Will you pray with me? You are so good, God. You care so deeply for us. Each one of us sitting here today that know you is because thousands of years ago you sent your Spirit to dwell in people to save them. And they have told somebody, and they have told somebody, and they have told somebody, and they have told somebody. What a glorious plan. Father, I pray that today that we see that you, Jesus, is our hope. Lord, that we see all that he has done to fulfill any expectation. He who promised is faithful. Father, help us to walk in that hope. Help us to draw close to you. Father, there's one here today that does not know you, Lord. And maybe that you have revealed to them, gee, I put my hope in an awful lot of things, and they continue to let me down. Father, I pray that you've working in their hearts to show them just how separated they are from you. Lord, that they can have this hope. Lord, I pray that you would change their hearts, and they would turn from trusting in the things of this world and trust in you. And Father, I just pray for the rest of us who are walking this path, who have this potential as we are being sanctified more and more each day. Father, I pray that we would seek you. We would trust in our salvation. Or that we would know that Jesus is our hope. Father, I'd ask that you would do this because you can, because you are a wonderful, great God in all of our hearts right now. And Lord, as we turn to take communion, to be reminded of our priest that went to be the sacrifice, so there has to be no more sacrifices, Lord, I pray that we will trust in you fully or more fully. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.